Father, again, we thank you for this amazing book of Revelation, the truth that is revealed in it. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the one who took the scroll that was against us, the scroll that nobody else could have opened, but only you. As the God-man, the God who became man, in order to take upon him what we deserve. So, Father, I thank you for that you sent your Son. And thank you, Lord, as we are entering now these chapters of the tribulation time, the consequences of sin that we see even today and are described in these chapters, that we are aware of what we have been saved and become grateful increasingly and joyful messengers of this great message to a world who needs you desperately, even though most don't even know it. So, Father, help us by your Holy Spirit. May you be our teacher even this hour. Amen. So, beginning in chapter 6 now, we enter the so-called Great Tribulation. And basically, it is the chapters 6 to 19 that are called as such, die große Trübsalzeit for the Germans. And so with chapter 6 begins the time that is commonly known in Scripture as, and there are different descriptions throughout the Bible, the day of the Lord, the day of God's judgment on the earth, the beginning of the 7 years of tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel, time of Jacob's trouble, a time of trouble, the hour of temptation, the great day of his wrath. So various descriptions for this time where we look at the consequences of sin and its ending by God ending it. Now, there are basically, this is not on the outline now, just for you to know, there are basically three ways to interpret the time of tribulation. And the three ways, for those who want to take notes, is the first one. We see it as the unfolding church history. In other words, the tribulation time is an ongoing event. Because in every generation throughout mankind, and in particular the last 2,000 years in terms of Christianity, Christians have been persecuted. And there was tribulation. And you find parallels between the book of Revelation and many times within church history, especially today. Now, in the times of John, for example, the Roman Emperor Nero was the Antichrist. When they read the book of Revelation, the Antichrist who rules against God and he tries his own way, well, that was Nero. N-E-R-O. Martin Luther, this is 500 years ago, identified the Pope as the Antichrist. Because there was a very sad time in the Roman Catholic Church when they, in a big way, misinterpreted Scripture and just used it for their power. In the 18th century, it was Napoleon Bonaparte who was viewed as the Antichrist. 50 years ago in Europe, it was Hitler who was viewed as the Antichrist, killing all the Jews. And so you can read books in various countries about various people. For some it was W. Bush, for others it's Obama, whoever, you can find anything. So one way to interpret Revelation is it's an ongoing revelation of the church history. The second way to interpret the tribulation time is that it is future in terms of us. It's yet to come. It's not yet. So everything from now on is future on the earth. And especially those of you coming from the USA and Canada, you will have grown up in churches where this will be taught predominantly. It's a so-called dispensation theology, also called dispensationalism. And this comes from the Greek word oikumenia, and it means to regulate, to manage, to plan, to divide the times carefully. And then you have those time charts that many of you are probably familiar with. There is a time chart of the law, then comes the time of grace, then comes the time of tribulation, then comes the millennium, then comes the very end, and in between somewhere is the rapture and all this. So very precisely defined in times. So end time charts are basically, or most of the time, from theologians who hold to the dispensationalism. And those coming from Europe, you are probably not so much taught in that, because our churches don't teach generally much on that. But those from North America would be far more familiar with the dispensationalism. And the third way to interpret tribulation time, that the tribulation is a specific time, one time, past tense of time history. And so when John wrote Revelation, everything that we read now actually took place around 10, 20, 30 years after John writing it. Because in the Roman Empire, Christians were burned on stakes. They were killed in arenas. They were accused. They were persecuted. And they would refine it to this part of history. Now, fact is, and whatever interpretation you may hold, and my interpretation will be will major on dispensationalism, because they were my main teachers as I learned that. I don't agree with everything anymore, but still roughly what you will hear these next hours is the dispensational interpretation of Revelation. But I don't say that this is the only way to understand it. But one thing is certain. The book of Revelation has always and is still today a book that is read by Christians who suffer persecution. It's a comfort in times of trouble. And it encourages believers who suffer. It gives them hope that the suffering will have an end. It will not go on forever. And it's important to warn also people that it will come. You see, if you have an easy life now, I promise you, you will have a hard time. 100%. In one or the other way. Whether it's persecution, whether it's personal tragedies in life. And we need to be prepared. You see, when you have children, I have three. And when you prepare the child for the first dentist appointment, for example, you don't. It's not fair to say, let's go to the dentist, it will be all fine and it's great. That would not be fair. I must tell my child, we must go to the dentist. Otherwise, you will not have a good future in terms of your teeth. We must go there. The child won't understand that. And it will be painful. And it will be very something that you won't like at all. But it will have an end. It will last half an hour or an hour. And afterwards, we go for a Coke and have potato chips and a good time together. You see, If I tell my child, yes, we go to the dentist, it will be wonderful, and then the child endures pain, you know what will happen with the child? It will lose your trust in you. A child will say, I can't trust my parent. They lied to me. And this is why in the book of Revelation, God tells us there are times that will be very painful. But don't be discouraged. It will have an end. But it must come because the consequences of sin are real. They are not fiction. They are real. They destroy and they keep on destroying. And so as I said before, most Christians who study the book of Revelation in a positive way are those Christians who suffer presently. For you and me, those who don't suffer, we have a Coke and potato chips and we read the book of Revelation and are kind of scared, when will this come upon us? That's bad news. That's not the intent of the book. Revelation is not intended to bring fear, but to encourage Christians who suffer. Now, let's enter Revelation and chapter 6. And now, important, we are back on earth. Chapter 4 and 5 was in heaven. Now we are back on earth, and it describes the opening of those seven seals. Remember, the scroll that God has in his hands and that Jesus opens. And now we read about the opening and the content of this scroll. So chapter 6 and verse 1. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Who is the Lamb? Jesus. The seven seals refer to this scroll in the hand of God. Then I heard one of the four living creatures. Who are the four living creatures? Ox, man, lion, eagle. One of them made an announcement. It's angelic beings. One of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, come. He says to John, John, come. So John walks over, he comes. What's the next thing? I looked and there before me, John is looking at this. Before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror, bent on conquest. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come. Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come. I looked and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a day's wages and three quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine. When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. I looked and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. So far. First four seals are opened. Each one is opened by one of those four living creatures. Each seal is opened and a horse appears and a rider is on it. So let's try to identify who are those writers. When you read, for example, let's read again verse 2. I looked and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow and he was given a crown. And he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. When you read it, who do you think this is? Well, you could think that's Jesus. White horse. He is going out to conquer and he actually wins the battle. He's bent on conquest. He holds a bow. He has a crown. Could be Jesus. But actually he's not. Why do we know that? Because Jesus is described a little later as a rider. Go with me to Revelation 19. Verses 11 to 15. This is clearly Jesus. There are similarities, and yet there are differences. Revelation 19, verse 11. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse. That's the same like in chapter 6. But this rider is called Faithful and True. Now this can't be Satan, because Satan is neither faithful nor true. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire. On his head are many crowns. The writer in chapter 6 has one crown. Two different Greek words, by the way. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. That's the name Yahweh. Yehovah. No one knows him. No one knows that name. Only God knows it. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood. And his name is the Word of God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's his name. So that's clearly Jesus. What's the difference? That this, if you read in chapter 19, if you read on, what weapon does he hold? If you read on, verse 14, the armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword. We talked about that already. When Jesus is fighting, he usually has a sword. It's simply his word. What does the guy in chapter 6 have? A bow. Now, where do we read about the bow? Go with me to Psalm 11, verse 2. Psalm 11 and verse 2. Just to show you, this is how you must read the book of Revelation, by identifying the individual characters. Otherwise, it doesn't make much, if any, sense. Psalm 11, verse 2, for look, the wicked bend their bows. They set their arrows against the string and shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart. The wicked bend their bows. Now go with me to Ephesians 6. This is crucial, this chapter, Ephesians 6 in the New Testament. And let's read verse 16. It's the armor of God that we should put on every day. And one piece of the armor of God is, in Ephesians 6:16. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith. Why? With which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. What is an arrow shot with? With a bow. So this gives us a clue. Who is the rider in chapter 6? It's a counterfeit of Jesus Christ. It is Satan, who goes out to conquer. It is Satan and it is sin that makes this world evil, not God. God did not invent evil. God did not invent sin. It's our sin and in personified Satan that is evil. You see, sometimes people say to me, I can't believe in a God because of all the evil that is going on in the world. My answer is, if you believe in the Bible and in the God of the Bible, you must believe that there is evil in the world, because this is what the Bible teaches. If you believe in the Bible, you must believe that this world is evil, because that's what the Bible teaches. Because sin has brought evil into this world. God did not invent evil. It's sin that brought evil. It's the decision of man, the walking out of God, that introduced evil into the world, not God. And now let's read how the evil, how sin is prevalent in this world. And so we come to verse 3. The second seal. Verse 3. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." See, John was busy. One time this guy said, "Come," and he looked and wrote. The other one said, "Come here," went over, looked and wrote, "Come," over again. So he just wrote down, because they all said, "Come," and write down. So verse 4, then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. Simply, the second horse is a red horse. It's worldwide war. It's war everywhere. Now again, now you understand why some say, well, we always had Satan being active, sin being active. We always had wars everywhere in the world. So Revelation is not talking about a future event. It's an ongoing story. Well, maybe. Others say, no, this is far more extreme than all the wars we had. This is extraordinary. They also have a good point. Let's read the third seal, verse 5. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Scale usually stands for famine, for lack of food, because the food is being weighed carefully. I heard something like a sound. A voice from among the four living creatures say, "A quart of wheat for a day's wages and 3 quarts of barley for a day's wages, and not damage the oil and wine." So on one hand, there is famine. On the other hand, the rich people enjoy the oil and wine. This is a typical thing in bad times. There is a rich elite which has everything, and the mass of the people have nothing. So it speaks of famine, and famine is a logical consequence of war brought by Satan and sin. The fourth seal, verse 7. When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice from the fourth living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. So the fourth seal is a pale horse, and it basically describes death. People are dying because of war, because of famine, because of the wild beasts, and so on. So this is just a logical consequence of war, which we see again and again happen even today. Then verse 7 and verse 9 on, we read the fifth seal. This is a little different. Revelation 6, verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, Sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed, as they have been, was completed. The fifth seal speaks about the martyrs. these believers are killed because of their faith in Christ, and they long for revenge, and they long for justice. Now, when we talk about persecution, to most of us, we think, well, that's not a topic for today. None of us has to shed his blood for his faith in Christ. But please be aware, this year, 2012, 200,000 people are killed because they believe in Jesus. Not in North America, not in Europe. But North America and Europe is only a small part of the world. The vast majority of people live in the east from here. India, Asia, in the south, in Africa, South America. That's where the vast majority of people live. We are a minority. And we are so privileged in that sense, but we are a minority. Many people suffer because of their faith in Christ. It's also interesting. Last year there was a newspaper because of persecution. At least they picked it up for at least 2 days in the newspaper. They should do that far more often. Are you aware that 85% of all religious victims on the world are Christians? 85% of all religious victims are Christians, not Muslims or Buddhists or Hindus. Christians are killed because of their faith more than any other religious group. And these martyrs that are mentioned here in this fifth seal, they cry out to God and say, God, when will you bring justice? When will you avenge our blood? Now, this is somehow in contrast with what else we learn from the New Testament. Because what does Jesus teach you and me? He teaches us you should love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. Bless those who curse you. So how come that we read here that these martyrs who are persecuted, they cry out for revenge. Kill our enemies. Make an end with this injustice. How come? Well, and here is an important message, friends. This is sometimes neglected and falsely taught or misunderstood in Christian circles. The cry for revenge, for justice, has a place in our life as Christians. Because it is the only way to remain healthy. When you read the Psalms, some of the Psalms, especially Psalm 35, Psalm 69, Psalm 109, people cry out for revenge. When will you end this, God? Kill our enemy, and so on. And we then say, well, isn't that unchristian? David, go with me to Psalm 55. This is, I like this a lot. Psalm 55. I like the honesty. I like his trust. This is a Psalm of David. Let's read from verse 12 on, because it's an important principle for each one of us as we live in our fellowships and our churches. Psalm 55, verse 12. David says, if an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were raising himself against me, I could hide from him. You see, if an enemy tells you, you're an idiot, well, that's not nice, but you can live with that. But then David says, verse 13, but it is you, a man like myself, in my church, a brother or a sister in Christ. My companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship as we walked the throng of the house of God. And nobody prays now to God. Let death take them by surprise. It says you're my enemy. It actually says them. Let them go down alive to the grave, for evil finds lodging among men. He says, we have enjoyed fellowship, but God, they have hurt me so much. Kill them. Throw them in a grave. And you know what? That is very healthy. Because what David does, and please remember that, with his anger, with his hurt, and by the way, people who hurt you most are people who are close to you. It's always that. It cannot be another way. You will, because sometimes you say, but he's such a good friend, or he was such a good friend, how could he hurt me? Because it only hurts because he's such a good friend. If he would be your enemy, you would not be hurt. So don't be surprised, you will be hurt. That's nothing new. You will be hurt by people that you think are friends or are friends, but they say something, do something that hurts you deeply. And your reaction is, Lord, I could kill those people. They are so unfair to me. And it's very healthy to go to the Lord and say it honestly to God. Because as we go to God with our revenge feelings, with our hatred, you know, sometimes we say things like, well, Christians should not hate. This is nonsense. You hate anyways. The question is, what do you do with your hate? Are you now slapping the other person? Well, that's not what we're supposed to do. Go with your hate to God and tell God to kill them, to throw them in the grave or whatever. But as you do that, you already talk with God, and God has a chance to talk with you, to give you His Spirit in the situation. But suffering people who experience injustice must have a right to express their anger. They must have a right to cry out for justice and get out their emotions. If you don't do that, you will get sick inside. So, these martyrs in Revelation 6, as well as the people that wrote many of the Psalms, cry out their frustrations, their anger before God. And as you cry it out to Him, you must not cry it out against the other person. You know, when you're angry, there is a saying in English, it says, do you go to the phone or to the throne? In your anger, don't go to the phone. You will just more hurt and distort the relationship with the other person. Go with your anger to the throne. And then allow God to instruct your mind and your heart in order to deal with it in a Christ-like manner. Christians who have never learned to be honest about their frustrations, about their hate and anger, usually become depressed, become very heavy, they become bitter. And you know what's interesting? Many of you have not experienced that, which is great, but you will. In many churches, we meet every Sunday, smiling faces, because a Christian should be smiling. And they seem all to be quite happy. But then one of the Christians says something so awful in a way that not even the devil could have invented it better. It's like a hit in the back of yours, which is so unfair. Why do they do that? You know why? Because they have never learned to express their anger towards God. It must come out somewhere. And it will come out at one point. If you don't learn to be honest with God about your anger and hate. Sanctification means to be increasingly honest with God. You know why some Christians don't know what to talk with God anymore after 5 minutes? Because they are not honest with God. If you would be honest with God, just share everything that's on your heart, you can talk with Him for hours. It's our dishonesty that makes us learn phrases and run out of things to say before God. So these martyrs in Revelation chapter 6 cry out for revenge. And God tells them, yes, I will, but you have to wait a little while until the number is complete of those Christians that will also lose their life because they believe in me. Then the sixth seal, let's read it from verse 12. You see the first five seals, by the way, we can tell they could happen any time. They always have happened, these things. They do happen at the moment and they will happen in the future. The sixth seal, however, is different. That seems to be future. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red. And the stars in the sky fell to earth as late figs drop from the fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up. And every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come. And who can stand? So the sixth seal very clearly points to the future. It's what I told you before, the great day of his wrath, one of the descriptions of the last tribulation that will come upon the earth. Another thing that fascinates me now, and I think I copied this for you. You should have this. Please turn there on your outline. And please open in your Bible Matthew 24. Please all open now the Bible in Matthew 24 because we refer to this chapter again and again. If you compare Revelation chapter 6 with Matthew 24, Mark 13, or Luke 21, it's startling to read about the parallels there that Jesus pronounced. So let's slowly read Matthew 24, and then I have this on the wall, compare it with these seals. So let's read it slowly. Matthew 24 and verse 4. We also need to read verse 3, in order to get the context. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Highlight this. What is the question? The question is, what are the signs of your coming? You could write your second coming. And the end of the age. And now Jesus gives this answer. Verse 4, Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." What is the first seal? It's the rider on a white horse who pretends to be the Messiah. Exactly like this. Read verse 6. What is the second thing? You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. But see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. What is the second seal? The red horse introducing war worldwide. What is the second thing that Jesus says? There will be wars and rumors of wars. In other words, every place in the world. And then we read on in verse 6. It says, I think in the King James Version. Does anybody have the King James Version? Nobody? It's a bit of an old language. But in terms of translation, it's the most accurate in terms of words. Just like for the Germans, the Elberfelder Übersetzung is the most accurate in terms of words. Sometimes it's very clumsy, but it's helpful sometimes. And we read in the King James Version, you have it on your outline, "And there shall be famines." What is the third seal? It's the black horse which brought or will bring famine. Now let's read on in what Jesus says. Verse 6, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nations will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, actually it says it here in the NIV as well, and earthquakes in different places. And it says then, and pestilences in the King James Version. And this is interesting because the fourth horse, the pale horse, its death also speaks of pestilences, which is a logical consequence. Then let's read verse 9. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. What is the fifth seal? It's the martyrs. It's those believers who are killed because of their faith in Jesus. That's exactly what Jesus says here. Verse 10. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. Many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. By the way, this phrase is a bit scary, because I think one thing I find in our churches, that very often we are very concerned about right teaching, but the love for each other has grown very cold. There is little concern for how the other one is actually doing. There is often little way of help financially, help with time, a mother with a child who is a sister in Christ. Our love is growing a bit cold, I find. Then we read, go down to verse 15 of Matthew 24, verse 15. So when you see standing in a holy place the abomination that causes desolation, we come to that later, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down and take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to take his cloak. How dreadful it will be those days for the pregnant woman and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world till now, never to be equaled again. If those days had not been shortcut, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect, these days will be shortened. And Jesus speaks here then in verse 29, go to verse 29, please. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. And that is the sixth seal. It's anarchy and universal disaster, what we read in Revelation chapter 6. And then in verse 30 we read, at that time the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. And this is the seventh seal. We come to that still in chapter 8, verse 1, where Jesus appears and they try to hide themselves from him. So it is fascinating to read this, the words of Jesus, and compare it with Revelation 6. Not only the same content, but even the same sequence that we have there. All right, friends, so we finished this morning chapter 5 and 6. Please, for tonight, we continue. Read chapter 7, 8, and 9. And we continue tonight and then tomorrow morning.